Once again, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here. It's good to have the presence of everyone. I want to appreciate extend my gratitude to the congregation, to the elders, for allowing me this opportunity to come here to bring a portion of God's Word. As Matt has mentioned, the theme for our study for the week is going to be running the race. But the three lessons this morning, or today, aren't going to directly relate to that race, but rather help build a foundation. Every race, every endeavor requires a certain focus, preparation. We need to know what it is that we're running toward. Why are we running at all? And where is it we're trying to go? And so these lessons are going to work on that foundation. This morning we talked about the authority of the Bible and how we apply that to every aspect of our life. As we finished the Bible study, we mentioned that God's Word ultimately is to bring us, or to create a transformation in our life. That God is leading us towards salvation, but as we look at where we're coming from and where we're going, there has to be a transformation. We have to learn to think differently. And I recall having done track and field all the way from middle school into college, I remember very distinctly my first few months doing track and field, especially pole vaulting. That was my favorite. It required a great deal of transformation on my part. I had to learn to think differently about my health, my habits, my training, how I lived. I had to integrate things into my life that I never even considered before. I was just a farm boy working in orchards and moving sprinklers in the cow fields. And so to be an athlete was something very foreign to me at the beginning. And so I had to learn to think differently. And it is not dissimilar in becoming a Christian and running the race that God has set before us. Like the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we have to learn to lay aside every weight and encumbrance that ensnares us so that we can focus on Jesus Christ, our goal. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so in the lesson this morning, the sermon, we're going to look at this concept of discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And how does that pertain to our ultimate focus in life as God's people? Sadly, discipleship is really something that is not focused on a lot in our culture. But when you look at the gospel call, as Jesus communicates it to his apostles, as the apostles preach it to the Gentile world and to the Jews, that really, the call of the gospel is a call to discipleship. In fact, we can look at Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Matthew 28 and verse 18, we're all familiar with the Great Commission. But Jesus here says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We started with authority this morning. He says, now go therefore. The word therefore means as a result of what I just said, this is the reason for what you must do. What did Jesus say? All authority has been given to him. For that very reason, because of the authority that he has, there is a need, there is a work that the apostles, and by extension, the disciples, are to be doing. Because of Jesus' authority, we need to be going to all the world and to preach the gospel. But notice how he expresses it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he also says, verse 20, we can't forget this part of it. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus tells the apostles that charge, that great commission that he gives them in sending them to all the world, its purpose was to make disciples. Making disciples is the effect of preaching the gospel. Where the gospel is preached and people believe, but they do not become disciples, either they have not understood the message or the message was incomplete. Because we cannot take discipleship out of the gospel call. But what does it mean to be a disciple? We can look at several passages in the gospels. Jesus helps us to understand. Those who follow him, he says, learn from him. When Jesus calls us in Matthew 11, verse 29, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, verse 28, and I will give you rest for your souls. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from him. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, come to me, then you need to take my life and learn by the way that I live. Look at my character. Look at my demeanor. Look at my behavior. Learn from me. Mimic what I am doing. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus talks about those who follow after him. And each of these we're going to hone in just a little bit closer as we go through the lesson. But also, we want to imitate him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, just as they called him Beelzebub, he said, it is enough that a disciple be like his master. So when we hear the gospel and we hear how Jesus came to this earth, he humbled himself, he offered himself as a sacrifice. When we learn about the character of Jesus, the spiritual qualities that he taught his disciples to have, that he became himself, that's what we must follow. We must be like him as his disciples. If you turn your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus shows us what discipleship means, that is, in our relationship to his words. John 8, verse 31. I think we're all familiar with the passage that says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Verse 32. But look at what he says just before that. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom, before freedom, must come a knowledge of the truth. And with the knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, if you want to follow me, it's fine if we believe in him. But we have to abide in his word. And thus, he says, you will be my disciples indeed. The word disciple literally means a learner or follower. But not just the idea of somebody who learns facts. I mean, we can memorize every Bible verse there is and still not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To succeed as a disciple, there involves a certain element of taking his very life, the very philosophy, if you will, of what he lived and what he taught, and making it our own. That's the idea of becoming a disciple. To succeed in this, we need a sense of eagerness. There has to be a hunger to learn. And I think this is where more and more we're seeing Christians fall short in their walk as Christians. It used to be known among churches of Christ that if you want to know anything about the Bible, go talk to one of the members of the Church of Christ. It's not like that anymore. More often than not nowadays, we hear a statement, something like, I know it's in the Bible somewhere, I just forget where. And obviously, if we don't know the answer, we shouldn't try to make one up. It's good to be able to acknowledge that. But we should see a steady growth toward greater knowledge rather than just a contentment of where we are. As disciples, there has to be an eagerness, a hunger to learn and to grow and to understand what it is that we're reading in the Bible. Look at the question that the followers of Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Matthew is known as one of the parable chapters. And as Jesus taught in parables, some of his disciples came to him in verse 10. He says, they came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He who has an abundance, he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes,
for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why is that?
What was the difference between those Jews who heard what Jesus said but really didn't comprehend it versus these disciples who actually, we see in another place, came to Jesus and said, please explain to us this parable. What's the difference here? Well, the difference is their willingness to search it out. Their willingness to reach in their understanding, to wrap their mind around what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was preaching in parables. He was teaching them eternal spiritual truths, which even the prophets desired to look into but could not really see. And now these Jews had an opportunity to know and understand what all those prophets were looking forward to. Jesus was giving them what they needed to understand. But when they heard the parables, they were turned off. I already know about agriculture. I don't need to hear what he has to say. This man claims to be a rabbi, but here he's talking about sowing wheat. Now, that may not be what they said, but that's the concept, that's the idea that we get. That they heard his teachings and it just kind of just fell away, in one ear, out the other. Didn't really pay attention. There was no searching. There was no reaching. There was no seeking after the answer. What does this mean? Here is this teacher, this rabbi, giving us words of wisdom and instruction, but we're not looking for an application. And that was the difference. The ones that Jesus was talking to you it has been given. These are the ones that came to him, that sought him for answers. Help me understand. Explain to me. Let me see. Increase our faith. In one point, the disciples said. Is that how we approach our discipleship in Christ? How often do we read a passage and say, that just makes no sense to me? And then we just walk away and don't look at it any closer. I know of some brethren who just completely stopped studying a section of Scripture because they didn't understand it. They didn't revisit it. They didn't look for answers. They didn't write the questions down and dig further. Oh, I don't really understand it, so I don't like to read it. Brethren, we cannot be disciples and be like that. A disciple is someone whose whole life, the focus that we have in life, is redirected to learning what he has to offer. Learning what it is that he wants us to learn. And if we don't understand it, we pick at it. We reach, we dig, we piece it together, we look for the answers. And no, we're not going to find every single answer in life, but to be a disciple means that we're working in that direction. A willingness not just to search for the answers, but once we have them, once we have an understanding of what it is that Jesus is teaching us, an eagerness to make the transformation. I've had Bible studies with individuals who knew a whole lot more about the Bible than I did. Yet they had not yet obeyed the truth. And in every single case, you know why that was? They didn't want to change. They liked exactly where they were, and they were not going to change for anything. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Romans, he spends the first portion of his letter explaining the universal need for salvation through the gospel. And then when he comes to chapter 12, he gets to what we might call the practical section of his letter. In chapter 12, he takes all those truths about salvation and life in Christ, and he shows us the effect or the direction it needs to give us in our lives. He says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, notice, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, he says you need to be transformed. It's the idea of metamorphosis. A butterfly goes through metamorphosis as a caterpillar. It enters its cocoon. When it comes out, it's a beautiful butterfly. That's the transformation he's talking about here. But where does that transformation begin? By the renewing of our minds. To what end? That by the way that we live, by the change that we make in our life, by changing who we are proving, that is, we are manifesting the reality of God's Word and how good and perfect His will really is. We are showing our absolute agreement in our life by living according to His Word. If we're going to succeed at being disciples, that has to be our approach. We cannot look at where we are right now and say, I'm comfortable. I don't want to change. On the contrary, we need to look at where we are now. Instead of making ourselves out to be better than we are, we need to look for areas where we can grow. We need to look for God's instruction in the Bible, searching the Scriptures daily, knowing, understanding, what does God want for me? What can I do better? If I have a problem with emotions, with anger, God, help me to understand that so that I can overcome it. If I've got a struggle with something else, or maybe I'm ignorant on this subject or that topic, look for ways to improve our knowledge and our understanding, but don't do it just for a mental exercise. Do it with an intent to change. Every time we come together for a Bible study, we need to approach it as an opportunity to improve not just what we know, not just to feel better about ourselves, but improve who we are and how we live our lives. If there's some seed of thought, some truth that is brought out in that Bible study, whether it be here on Sunday or on Wednesday or in our homes, every time we open up God's Word is an opportunity to make some improvement in our life. And that's how we need to approach it as disciples of Jesus Christ. And to succeed, there has to be a certain element of commitment and of sacrifice. And loyalty. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father or love me more than them, he's not worthy of the kingdom. You see, to be a disciple means that we recognize that there is nothing, nothing more important than the one that we're following. And that is a hard thing for a lot of people to wrap their minds around. There are things that are important to us in our life. Our parents are extremely important, and Jesus by no means is telling us to neglect our parents. What he means is that he has to be placed above them. Now, we do honor our mother and father. Why? Because he said so. Because that's what's right. But when it comes to making a choice between obeying Jesus Christ versus obeying our parents, we've got to have that priority firmly fixed in our life, in our mind. We see this concept of discipleship not just in the Gospels. It's really a concept that God has been developing all the way through the Scriptures. He shows us just how needful this is. The word disciple, or the concept behind it, involves both learning, but not simply just to take information and put it into the mind. The word learn here means to apply knowledge so as to walk in a different way once we've applied it to our minds. That's what it means to learn. If I have the information in my head, I've got it memorized, but I haven't changed my actions, I have not yet learned that information. Also, to be a disciple is to follow. It expresses an idea of union or likeness in the way that we walk. To walk the same way as Christ is to follow him as his disciples. Now, these two concepts are ones that we see all the way through the Bible from the very beginning. We see it in the Old Testament when Moses repeated the law to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6. What does he tell them? He says that they are to walk in God's ways, to keep the commandments. We see it also in Psalm 81 and verse 13. Let's turn our Bibles back to Deuteronomy 8, if you will. This is the second giving of the law of Moses. This generation, that their parents have all died in the wilderness, and now they are set to inherit the land of Canaan. And before Moses dies, he gives them and he charges them, reaffirms this covenant that God made with them. In Psalm 8 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." In Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, David in this psalm exemplifies God's law and those who follow it, who obey it. And he says, "Those who love God walk in his way." That is, they learn his law, they understand it, and they direct their steps so as to abide within the law of God. In Psalm 23, verse 3, David again in the psalm of the shepherd, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says he leads his sheep in paths of righteousness. And all of this is simply to help us direct our minds to what it is that Jesus is calling us to do. Disciple all nations. We need to live as disciples. It's a concept that's not unique to the New Testament, that is. This is the way God's people have needed to follow him from the very beginning. In fact, when people fell away from God, it's because they didn't take this relationship seriously. It's a relationship that is bound by covenant. The Israelites had a covenant relationship with God. Today, we have the new covenant in Christ. And in that covenant relationship, we come to God, and God says, "If you come to me, if you come by faith in Jesus Christ, and you give your life to me, I will take away your sins. I will remember your sins no more," he says. And what do we find? When a person is baptized in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, when they're baptized and raised from the waters of baptism, God takes away their sins. They're given a new life, and they are set to walk in that new life. That's our covenant relationship. But if we're going to take that covenant relationship seriously, like we see in the Old Testament, we need to follow God, walk in his ways, take his law and make it a part of who we are, as sheep being led by a shepherd in paths of righteousness. But one other thing we see in the Old Testament as far as following God are the benefits to those who follow. What did God offer to those who made such sacrifices to change the way they live, to live according to his ways? Well, we see in the Old Testament that there is comfort. Like a sheep led in paths of righteousness, there is security as a sheep in the fold of the shepherd. There is peace. There is joy. And there is life. And that's the reason I bring this out, is because that's the challenge that a lot of people have when they consider the concept of discipleship. For a non-Christian, to become a disciple just seems like this overwhelming sacrifice, that I'm no longer my own person, that I don't have freedoms anymore. It's too strict. I have to give up too much to be a Christian. What God offers us is something far more beneficial, far more valuable than anything we'd ever have to give up. Jesus said there's not one who's given up family or homes, property, who will not receive 100-fold in the kingdom. But think about if we live life without God, outside of his word, without being a disciple. What do we have to look forward to? Well, we stumble in the dark because we don't know where we're going. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 25, or 16, 25. In fact, Jeremiah says, "It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." In Jeremiah 10, 23. So I can stumble and trip and fall on my own, and I'll make every mistake in the books. I'll make decisions that were wrong. I'll do things that hurt my life and make my life miserable. In fact, I can live my entire life and at the end of it realize, you know what? I've done nothing worthwhile. Without Christ, we can live in our entire lives and have nothing that we can say, you know what? This was all worth it. Vanity of vanity, all is vanities, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. But in Christ, as followers of God, we have comfort, peace, we have hope. Something to look forward to. We have a reason to live. And when this life is over, It doesn't matter what we did for our secular occupation, whether we were carpenters or engineers, whether we were teachers or scientists. All that, that's just for life on this earth. But as disciples of Christ, we'll have actually had something worth living for. Eternal life. We can't have that without being His disciple. What about the quality, the character of those who would become Christ's disciples? I'm sure there's not one here this morning who doesn't look at yourself and say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the character. Isaiah prophesies about us in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. In prophesying of the kingdom that was to come, in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says, many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall lift up sword against, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Notice what he says about the people and why they came to the mountain of God, to Zion, so that we may learn the Word of God. Now think about that. What are people using today to draw unbelievers to church? Food? Folly? Fun? Frolicking? Out in Louisville, we've got Southeast Christian Church. And I tell you what, it was one of the hardest things to get a Bible study going out there. Every other person I talked to, oh, I'm a member at Southeast, and that was it. Don't talk to me anymore. I'm done. I got a conversation going with some of the folks. And, you know, I said, well, what about teaching? What about really helping you understand the Bible? Well, you know, that's okay. But you know why I really go? It's because of all the great amenities that they have. I mean, they've got gym memberships. They've got counseling on this and that and the activities. They have two huge buildings. One is their auditorium and one is their recreational center. And people go not for the truth, not because they're learning how to be better Christians, but because of all of the extras that it provides. But what does this prophecy say about those who come to the Lord? What is their entire motivation in coming to Christ? Is it for the food? Is it because of the free handouts? Is it because of the recreational activities? No. It's for one reason. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. People will want to come. They will invite others to come. But the thing that excites them the most is the prospect of being taught by God. And that really, that is the whole idea of being a disciple. To know that we are learning the Word of God. To have such a strong desire to know, to learn, and to grow, that it excites me more than basketball, more than the rival between UK and Louisville. I get to learn the Word of God. That is the most important thing in life. Disciples are those who desire to be taught by the law of God. So many people, they shun away from God's law. In fact, when you use the word law, they're like, oh, no. It's a love letter, not a law. It's a law. God's rule. He shows us how we ought to live and how we ought to walk. Through His law, He instructs us in how we can live life in a way that is good and right. We see the concept of disciples. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but even among the Jews, they had their proselytes, but even John had his disciples. But Jesus Christ took this concept. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament among the Jews. But He took that same concept and He really brought it to its pinnacle. Follow Me. Become My disciples. Faithful disciples
make more disciples by teaching Christ in every day, every opportunity they can. And that's what we see as we come back to Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Jesus says, I have all authority. I have died on the cross. I've been risen from the dead. God has given me all authority in heaven and on earth. People need what I have. Go tell them. And don't just tell them it's free. Tell them that if you want what Jesus has to offer, become His disciple. Learn what He has. Salvation, the peace, the joy, all that that comes with discipleship can only be obtained and experienced by those who are willing to sacrifice all the frivolous things in life and walk in the way that Jesus directs us. Faithful followers love and seek the truth. We've seen this in several passages already. Jesus said, it has been given to you to understand only if we're willing to search out the answers. It's spoken to those who inquired further. Are we willing to inquire? Are we like those disciples, as Jesus taught in parables, willing to search it out? Help me find the answer. Teach me. Help me learn. And then make application. Discipleship involves a great deal of commitment. It's something we can't take lightly. We have to really be grounded in this concept. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. We live in a plastic society where that concept is really foreign. By plastic society, I mean we like to use things and throw them away. Marriage, use it till you don't get anything out of it, so you throw it away. We live in a society with a microwave religion, instant gratification. Right? Give me what I want now. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to go on to the next thing. That's the society we live in. There is no sense of commitment. There's no sense of sacrifice, loyalty, all the things that come with discipleship. We are, if we are faithful to God, a strange people. When you contrast it with the society that we live in today. Are we willing to be strange? Are we willing to recognize the value of that commitment? Are we willing to overcome the discomfort that our society seems to have toward this idea, this relationship, and recognize the value, the eternal spiritual value? What about you? Are you a Christian today? For some, this may be a very hard lesson. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you may be thinking, that's difficult. It is. But what did Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, he says. My burden is easy. We have to contrast the difference. Life without Christ, where we bear our own sins and the punishment thereof, therefore. Or life in Christ, where He takes the burden away. And all we have to do is bear a faithful life to Him. He takes away the guilt. He takes away the eternal condemnation that comes with our sins and gives us life and joy and peace. Which sounds better to you? Will you come to Jesus Christ today? Recognize that as the Son of God, He came, He lived on this earth. He died on the cross for you and for me. And He rose from the dead on the third day of the week. On the first day of the week. Having risen from the dead, God has highly exalted Him and made Him both Lord and Christ. And the reason He did all of that is so that we can see our need to put away our sins and turn back to the God who created us. Are you willing to turn back to Him? Repent of your sins. Put them away from you. Look to Jesus, who both authored and finished our faith. He completed it. And begin running the race that He has set before us. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, you can become one by being baptized in His name. If you are a disciple, but if you've not been living faithful to God, if you recognize that you've not been living up to your end of the covenant relationship you've entered, you can make that change today. Pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness and start making those changes. If you've sinned in a public way,
It's important that you make it known that you've made that change in a public way. You can come forward and make that known right now.
If there's one subject to the invitation this morning, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.